Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Welcome back to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and we're glad to have you with us today. We're going to be hearing a message from pastor and educator Gary Cox regarding something that happens even to this day. We've all experienced situations where someone who we respect and we look to for leadership, either a spiritual leader or perhaps a political figure, someone who's honored and esteemed in our society, go through a fall, or perhaps things didn't turn out what they seemed to be. And in some ways, it seems like what we thought was true and what we believed was to be the truth and to be real isn't the case. What happens when something like that goes on? Well, Jesus actually told the disciples before his crucifixion that the shepherd would be struck and that the sheep would be scattered. Now, Jesus was following what God had intended from the beginning when he spoke those words, but nonetheless, the disciples found themselves in a situation that we find ourselves in today. And Gary's going to draw the parallels between what the disciples went through when Jesus was arrested and crucified and how we can respond to similar situations in our life today. Join us now as Gary brings the first part of a message entitled, Of Gathering Scattered Sheep.
Lord, here we are. Our feebleness is innately bound to the death of Christ. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. There is nothing in us he looks to by which he might perfect. But in your great love and mercy, you have raised him with power so that we too might be raised with him in likeness of that same power. And so we ask that which we cannot do, we can't shut off our own flesh nor douse out our own fears. So we ask in your mercy that you would open our hearts and our ears and our understanding, and that we might be sheep capable of hearing his voice. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we began this message then. For those of you who weren't here, there's a little bit of information available. Thank you, Joel. in the handout and on the screen. In this morning's message, I've titled several things, Of Gathering Scattered Sheep. By early Sunday morning, the third day, the disciples were scattered and huddled and afraid. And so they sent the women out to do the scouting. Typical men. If the women are going to get eaten alive, let them go, then we'll know it wasn't a good idea. Then they come back and the men say, typical women, always making up stuff. Always seeing more than there is. Boy, those little kids really got with the message right away. So, we began the discussion last week, and today the subtitle is The Mystery Being Scattered from the Wolf and Gathered to the Shepherd. And if you remember, last week we talked about two things that our message last week focused on that were, to me, astounding. One is betrayed. But because of our weakness, because of our inability, because of our flesh, all were scattered. All were offended. No one escaped the scattering. because he's so prominent in the text, we all remember Peter's denial. That's emblazoned because of his braggadocio and his confidence. I'll die with you. But we forget everyone was scattered. It wasn't just Peter who denied. So I'm going to try to pick up my pace. The service today is a little different. We're having the message and the Lord's Supper and then dismissing so you can be with family, other afternoon plans. The first panel here is just a remembrance of the key verse, Matthew 26:31. Jesus said to them, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." As Joel was reading the scripture this morning, it dawned on me, all of the gospel accounts were written after the resurrection. And so there was a kind of clarity in the gospel writings that was far more distinct than the experience of the apostles when they went through the gospel writings. So we ended last week with this doleful reality that there's not a single one of us. Not a single one. You know, if I point to me, there's three fingers pointing back at you, or four. There's none of us that escapes. And so it's important that we understand the after the resurrection part. Because natural man will be offended in Jesus. Now, if we just look at Judas, we realize, well, he was greedy, he was envious, and he had problems. And it's easy for us to say, I'm not going to be like Judas. And may it be that we're not like Judas. We're like Peter. Confident of our love for the Lord, confident of our willingness to stand no matter what and hold fast to the Savior. But it's important that we understand that in the process of our confidence, even our confidence is mistaken to us. We're fastening on to the wrong things. I have the test of the Good Shepherd. His sheep belong to him. It's extremely imperative that you and I understand this paradigm, this dynamic. If you are a sheep of Jesus and he is your shepherd, there's one chief element in that relationship. You will listen to his voice. And you will not be scattered. And I'm so tempted. I have way too much scripture here. So tempted to want to go line by line through John 10 to zero in on, focus on that little snapshot of the hireling coming along. And the hireling sees the wolf and runs. The good shepherd sees the wolf and stands his ground. He'll even lose his life for the wolf's sake. And so it's imperative that we understand that every shepherd is tested when the wolf comes. And every natural man will flee from the wolf. We have no hope, we have no expectation except to run away. And I love the passage here that Jesus is not on the screen there, but says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. And Easter Sunday morning is the happy occasion of celebrating that reality. He took his life back up. Now, on the screen I have the title, No Longer Seeing After the Flesh, in the little pamphlet on page 4, the bottom there. This is from 2 Corinthians 5. It's imperative that you and I understand that today, because Christ rose from the dead, we do have a different way of looking at things. If we've ever heard the voice of our shepherd, if we've ever heard that voice, we have a different way of looking at things. The love of Christ constrains us because we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them. That's the transformation. We live because we're already dead in Christ. And our life is now simply an expression. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Now, I want you to understand, the scattering is inevitable. The scattering is for everyone because the scattering is based on everyone's faith. Excuse me, flesh. Got that backward. Scattering is based on everyone's flesh. We're afraid to die. And so, that which holds us fast is gone. We want to preserve our life. We want to save it. So as we come to hear the shepherd's voice, we realize, oh, life is not before death. Life is after resurrection. And so our comfort and our confidence is in that resurrection. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are become... Excuse me, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It's precious to raise a child. A Christian parent is concerned and is perhaps, a better word, terrified that perhaps their little one, some way down the road somewhere, there's going to be somebody who comes along and tricks them, gives them the lies of the devil and causes them to doubt. And I think it's extremely important for us to understand that every one of us will doubt. The strength of the flesh is just that, doubting. It's always easy to cast up a shadow, to create an expectation, a concern, and to diminish something that a little one's hoping in, to diminish it somehow, to knock it back, knock it down, and drag him away. I don't want to get too far back into last week's message, but can I read this little line? I think it's just really helpful. Concerning striking the shepherd. I'm on page 3, if you want to follow a little bit. There are many accounts in Scripture whereby the shepherd is struck and his sheep are scattered. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, even when it is that great shepherd of the sheep himself, wherever the shepherd is stricken, lo, how the sheep are scattered. Nevertheless, he shall gather them again. Listen carefully, especially you dear parents. Now, if that great shepherd of the sheep must be struck so as to scatter the sheep, how much more is it true that we under shepherds of any pasture, who, being imperfect in our sin and weakness, shall likewise be struck down by the wiles of the devil, and our flocks also scattered. However, as with the good shepherd, that scattering shall not be to utter ruin, but to the gathering of the good shepherd again. The mysterious process is to scatter from the false and to gather to the good shepherd. Let me read this paragraph. Now, I'm certain that the first impulse upon considering this grave threat to the sheep might be to protect the sheep from being stricken, or to take extraordinary measures to prevent the sheep from being scattered. Certainly, there is some benefit in considering how to protect the shepherd from being struck and the sheep from being scattered. However, the text indicates that inevitability. The shepherd shall indeed be struck and the sheep scattered. And therefore, our focus might best be on that means by which the scattered sheep can be gathered back to the safety of the good shepherd's fold. This return must begin with the certain loss of worldly expectations, which in Christ have been nailed to the cross, leaving only the promise of his resurrection from the dead. And in this fashion, the sheep are scattered, and they know Jesus no more after the flesh. I don't think we really comprehend, I don't think we really understand the significance of Palm Sunday as they're waving those palm branches and as they're shouting with every fiber of emotion and love and anticipation of their beliefs and in their visual focus on the Good Shepherd riding on that donkey, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Israel, Hosanna in the highest. And they had every expectation. These are the ones that loved Jesus. But they were loving Jesus after the flesh. Now, mind you, parent, if the disciples of Jesus could err by loving Jesus after the flesh, so also your children will struggle with that error as well, to love you and respect you and honor you after the flesh. But that fleshly loyalty will be shattered, and the confidence in the sheep, excuse me, the confidence in the shepherd will be such, so it will scatter. It's not only possible, it's certain. It's a certain wonderful process. Now, if you will allow me, let's go to the next slide. That's what I just read, I'm sorry. Part of it. When the sheep are scattered, we're running from death. We're afraid to die, and the scattering occurs. If you want to turn your little booklet to the center, page 18, we're going to jump into the main thrust of the message today. Jesus said that after I'm risen from the dead, I'll go before you into Galilee. And so he would precede them. He would mark the way. And he would gather them back together. Did you ever realize that at the Last Supper, Jesus gave incredibly extensive instructions to his disciples, all of which were meaningless to the disciples, while their present expectation of Christ with them being crowned king in the flesh, while that was presently in their focus and in their expectation. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and then chapters 20 and 21. Now, if you look in the little booklet, I have the passages printed out and I'm going to go through them to some degree, but what I want us to understand is that these are the things that Jesus said about himself that are only true because he rose from the dead. The proof of these things are in his resurrection. And so he starts out in John 13 and his after the resurrection instructions to us is that we need to be a servant like Jesus was a servant. That's quite contradictory to the visible way earthly authorities reign and rule. If you're somebody important, everybody serves you, takes care of your needs. And Jesus took up the basin and the towel, and he was a servant, and he commanded that his disciples would serve like him. Look at verse 7 there. I do what you do not know now. I do what you do not know now. Wonderful thing about Christ in us, the hope of glory, is that it's unreasonable and it runs wide of our natural understanding, so that you cannot pretend Christianity. A pretender is going on what he understands. He's putting on the show of what he imagines needs to be seen. But that hypocrisy is ripped away for what it is in due course, because he does not accomplish the spiritual goal. He accomplishes only a temporal goal for the visible presence. Verse 15, Jesus said, I've given you an example. Where on page 19, he transitions from the picture of being a servant, transitions to the need to believe. And I want us to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is entirely about our ability to believe him for who he is beyond what we can visibly see. Not limited to what we see and make judgments by, but beyond what we can make judgments by, so that we believe him and we entrust our case to him and we take our grimy little paws off our own life and stop trying to control our own circumstances, because we're going to trust instead of attain what we have desire to attain. I'm hurrying through some of these high points to get to the closing. Look at the high points here in the rest of John 13. He said, I don't speak of you all. I know whom I've chosen. How many times do preachers struggle with how to express the gospel for fear that they would give some false assurance to a scoundrel, to a hypocrite, or fear that they would falsely discourage and set at naught the most humble babe just born into the family of God? Remember that voice? The sheep hear his voice. Jesus only speaks to the sheep. And the question is, what do the sheep do? And the scripture says, they hear his voice. Verse 19, Jesus said, I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. It's important to understand the prophetic element of scripture these were things that were ordained by God from the foundation of the world. And time and again, through the whole life of Christ, the words were said that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And event and circumstance unfolded in like manner. It's imperative for us to understand that, because the natural man sees natural cause and natural effect. And if the natural cause can be discovered, then you can remedy the natural cause and stop that particular effect. Problem with that mindset is the natural man never can see enough and never can actually gain the sovereign control that the Father himself has retained to himself. Verse 31 in chapter 13, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Why is it that it's always the worst possible moment that God speaks about his glory? We're getting ready to leave this supper and go out to a garden and be captured like a common thief and treated with the most miserable treatment known to man. And Jesus is declaring at the moment, now, God's glory is at hand. On this side of resurrection, we sheep that hear the voice of our Savior, we and we alone can see the glory of God and live in light of that glory instead of the dim casting by dark men apparently achieving their worst, having their so-called greatest success and making every good man and every good faithful believer wonder if they've believed a lie and are altogether wrong. Verse 33, he says, "I am with you yet a little while." It reminds me about parenting. And I apologize if I'm always making references to parenting, but it's such a place to disciple kids that God intended. But mom and dad, especially when the things, it starts to get weary, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning and you're still trying to get that baby to back to sleep. And you wonder, this will ever end. Just a very little while. And as Jesus was anticipating his own disciples being left without him, so you and I ought to be considerate of that reality, that we're not raising our kids to be obedient to us, to be trusting in us, to be following our advice.
Well, we're going to have to close there for today. You've been listening to a message by pastor and educator Gary Cox, part of a series that he is preaching from the Gospels regarding Jesus and his betrayal and his crucifixion. If you have any questions about what you've heard on this message, or perhaps if you'd like to hear previous messages, you can visit WTHU.org and go to the Audio Vault. You'll find our program listed in the menu there, Family by Design. Also, if you have any questions about content you've heard or suggestions that you'd like us to talk about or air on this program, you can contact us by emailing radio@wcfs.edu. We hope to hear from you and hope that you'll join us next week as Gary will continue this message here on Family by Design, where we help you treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift the Father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.